Hello, welcome to another episode of Sermon Review. I'm Pastor Witt here with Pastor Dave Keen.
That's right, it's good to be here.
Pastor Dave Keen, you were in sunny California?
Sunny California. It actually really was sunny.
Was it?
San Diego and the San Francisco area were gorgeous.
I hear San Diego has great weather.
It is great weather.
Well, it's no Rock Hill.
it's no Rock Hill.
They call Rock Hill the San Diego of the East Coast.
They do. It's you know... I want to create a pun with hail, but I couldn't think of one.
You did put the scripture reading in there where hail was mentioned. Yeah. So yeah. I thought that was quite interesting. I was like, oh, there you go.
There you go.
We're finishing up Romans 9, and we are entering Romans 10.
Correct.
We kind of made a somewhat of a big deal of coming out of Romans 8, going into chapters 9, 10, and 11 are one section. So if you're studying on your own, you're reading ahead. Chapters 9, 10, 11 are one section referring to what's going on with ethnic Israel, with this new covenant being established, grace by faith, right? It's going out, this message of the gospel, and Paul's trying to clarify some things for us.
Yep.
Have you had any thoughts just kind of now that you kind of moved out of, 8, because what would you say, like 4 through 8, 5 through 8 is a section?
5 through 8 is a section, and then 9 through 11 is a section. Mm-hmm. I think the more and more I look at 9 through 11, mm-hmm. I really realize how it's central mm-hmm. to Paul's whole entire theme of Romans.
Yeah.
A lot of people think that that Romans 9 through 11 was kind of an add-on, that it wasn't even actually intended to be in Romans. Some say an editor came and added it later on. But man, it's central to the whole entire theme.
Yeah, you kept going back, Jew first, then the Greek.
I think like when you look at, what Paul did in Romans 9.
Right.
Not as much in this section, but maybe that one verse that he mentioned. But in the previous section, he has 16 verses that he's referencing, showing that, the word of God has not failed. But this is the plan from the beginning. And then, you preach Romans 6, 1, 16 to 17, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Well, it's the righteous should live by faith. Well, who are the righteous? Those who live by faith.
Right.
The righteous Jew who lives by faith, the righteous Gentile live by faith.
Right.
So I think there's one consistent theme.
Right.
I mean, how many times have you seen a Jew is not one outwardly, but one inwardly. Circumcision is not a matter of the law, but of the Spirit. You have four, it's the children of the promise.
Right.
And you have three, there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the blood, mm-hmm. and all are redeemed. So there's just one theme. We're all saved in Israel. Right? All Israel, true Israel, those who follow the Messiah. Yeah. The more and more I look at Romans 9 through 11, I realize, this is what Paul's central theme is, that he's trying to teach justification by faith, applying it to different groups of people.
Right.
So
that's good. You had a few points here, 9:30 through 10:4. Is there anything you didn't get to say in this message that you're kind of looking back on? You're like, man, I wish I had time for this, or now that I think about it, you're like,
I don't think so. I mean, I think this, obviously there's the summation, what shall we say then? Okay, mm-hmm. He kind of lays out his case that God is sovereign in salvation.
Right.
Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. Mm-hmm. That is righteousness by faith. Israel pursued a law that should have led to righteousness. They did not succeed in reaching that law. So, I could have talked more about the law itself, mm-hmm. Probably more verse 4 where it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Mm-hmm. There's a lot more debate. Is Christ the goal for the law or is Christ the end of the law? When you preach a sermon, there's a lot of studying you do that never makes it into the sermon.
Yes.
And you're just trying to, what is the argument here? What have theologians, scholars debated on? And you're like, there's a lot of people who say this. There's a lot mm-hmm. of people who say that. You have to come up with your own interpretation. What do you think it means?
Right.
Sometimes you include the congregation in that debate.
Yes.
Some people say this. Some people say that. If it's not clear, if you're pretty confident that people who are strongly conservative theologians and they're all saying the one thing, I just basically state it as more of a fact.
Right. You find that with especially maybe younger preachers of not trying to figure out. Still trying to figure out what do I put in the sermon, whether it was just a study for the sermon, things like that. But I think there's always, especially in Romans, I think it's every book. I remember one pastor saying he was at a new church, he just got started, he's going through Ephesians. He said there was some debate in the scholarly world about if Paul was the actual author of Ephesians. And so he spent 30 minutes on verse 1, Paul the Apostle. And he said, because the church is grounded in the inerrancy of God's words, there's looking at the Paul, yeah, checks out.
That's right. We agree.
Man, this guy really trying to hammer his own.
Yeah. So of course, then you're studying the text, and what does the church need to hear?
Mm-hmm.
Again, we're moving. I think as chapter 10 moves, you move into chapter 10.
Right.
you know, like I said, there's this mystery of divine sovereignty,
right,
and human responsibility. Divine sovereignty, he leads with that.
Yes.
And then as he moves into chapter 10, there's this human responsibility aspect.
Right.
And this is the idea of those who proceeded by faith,
mm-hmm,
right? Not by works. So there's the human responsibility. It's not the human responsibility to work for your salvation,
right,
but it is your responsibility to choose to believe by faith.
Right. That's good. You kind of transitioned into more of, you started talking about, we'll read it right here. So he says 32, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Right? He's now answering the question that he's kind of posed. What would you say is the point here? What's he trying to highlight?
Well, I think he's trying to highlight that that Jesus is the stone. Mm-hmm. He's the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense.
Right.
And I think that the problem with the Jews is the Jews wanted to boast in their works.
Hmm.
They wanted to inherit righteousness by their works. I think this is true for even the modern-day Christian. There's many people who come to church and they think, like, God loves me because I tithe. God loves me because I attend church. God loves me because I read my Bible. You know, I think there's this idea of, like, are we rejoicing in our justification or our sanctification? It's like we like, okay, if God, like, if I read my Bible and therefore I'm happy because God loves me, well, then I'm rooting my joy in my sanctification, not in my justification.
Right.
So I think what's happening here, what we have seen throughout Israel's history, is they have defined themselves based upon their works. They're trying to achieve righteousness apart from the law. Of course, Paul knows this himself, right? Because he did it.
Right.
You know, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, look at me, all right? Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, according to the law, a Pharisee,
right,
zeal, persecuting the church. Listen, there's no one who worked harder at the law,
right,
and trying to achieve the law by righteousness than me.
Mm-hmm.
But guys, it was a fool's errand,
yeah,
because I actually don't need my own righteousness, because my righteousness, as according to Isaiah, is just filthy rags,
right?
I need a righteousness that is not of myself, but outside of myself. It's an alien righteousness. So I think what he's trying to show here is that, okay, you will come to Christ and you will see the cross and you will either say, I don't need that because I'm not that bad.
Yeah.
I can work my way to God. Or you'll see that and say, I'm an utter sinner and I desperately need Jesus. This is why I think the gospel is so offensive.
Yeah, that's true. That's good. And I mean, kind of keeps this thing keep going, right, for the 10. He says, brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them, so they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone who believes. You kind of mentioned this earlier, right, when you're studying the text, you're not only just trying to figure out what to use, or what's just information, or what's, you know, Paul, you know, the word that needs to be preached, but also you said for the congregation, for the church, as a pastor, what do they need to hear?
Sure.
And you really spent a lot of time drawing out this idea of self-righteousness from the text. What was your heart there? Seeing from the text, you kind of see it very clearly.
Well, yeah, I think the text is trying to point out the reason why Jews did not receive the righteousness of God is because they were trying to receive the righteousness in themselves.
Right.
They were trying to have self-righteousness, right?
That's
so
good.
So I think that was the one thing, okay, how do I help? Because oftentimes when you're reading the Bible, is that you don't often want to identify with those who don't do it right.
Hmm.
So you want to identify with the Gentiles here. We are Gentiles. We received it by faith. And you don't want to actually look at yourself like Israel, who did not receive righteousness.
Right.
I was listening to some sermon prep. One of the pastors said that you know, he's seen lots of conversions in his ministry, and most of the conversions were people who had a self-righteousness, church members who thought they were safe and finding good until they really understood the gospel, and they realized that they were not saved, that
right,
they never had the righteousness of Christ by faith. And honestly, just you know, some you know, when you write a sermon, it's not merely what the congregation needs, it's sometimes it's what you need,
mm-hmm,
right? So as I was studying and looking at this, and the Lord was pointing out ways of my own self-righteousness,
mm-hmm,
and I was like, man, that's really hard. You know, it was like smacks you right in the face. Like, I want the Word of God to affect my own heart,
mm-hmm,
before I stand and preach it to somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So like when I'm unpacking, okay, what are ways that you could be self-righteous?
Yeah.
this, that, the whole maybe illustration of how do I justify my existence.
Right.
That was a great line in, you know, Chariots of Fire, you know,
yeah.
I run to feel God's pleasure. So I work for God and yeah. his glory, or I work to justify my existence.
Yeah.
And I think that we often do that more often. I mean, honestly, sometimes I think as a pastor that I, as much as I know that I'm justified by faith, I think sometimes functionally I feel like I'm justified by what I do.
Mm-hmm.
This is why maybe it's a hard for me to say no to certain things, or feel like I'm adding more to my plate than I probably should based yeah. on my capacity. Because I think there's maybe deep down, this is the hard part of the Christian life. Oftentimes we do things that we don't often know why we do them.
Right.
And then they're exposed. Oh, that's why I think I'm struggling with this. It's because I'm actually at my core not fully embracing the gospel. I have like a 90% understanding. I need a 95 to get, oh, that's why, that's kind of exposed.
Yeah.
So I think if that's what happened in me, mm-hmm. I want to help others maybe see that in them. Yeah. So this idea of like, okay, this is what the self-righteous person does. The self-righteous person parades their works. Hmm. You know, I mean, number of times in my own times of when people confront me and things, you know, they say, hey, you're doing this wrong. I'm like, yeah, but I'm look at all the things I'm doing right.
Yeah.
You know, it's like I'm parading all these works in front of you because I don't want to admit that.
Sorry, you're speeding, but also yeah. that stop sign, I stopped completely. yeah.
Well, I think, I do this with counseling all the time, and people are talking about the things that they don't want to always deal with things they're doing wrong mm-hmm. because, like, don't you see all the things that I'm doing right?
Right.
Which is, that's a form of self-righteousness or, you know, condemning others because they don't live up to your standards,
So what would then be the heart posture of someone who wasn't self-righteous when they're confronted with sin and wrongdoing?
Yeah, so I think the one who is quick to confess sin, mm-hmm. quick to admit their wrongdoing, quick mm-hmm. to realize that they are a sinner mm-hmm. and that they need Christ's righteousness every day, every yeah. moment of every day. Those who are quick to forgive others when they're sinned against.
Yeah.
Those who are quick to define people as people made in the image of God, not on people who performed certain tasks,
yeah.
you know? So okay. I think there's lots of ways that we do that.
Yeah.
You know, like I said, I didn't draw out, this is what the righteous person who lives by faith is, you know, but it was more, okay, this is what the self-righteous person is.
So I have the podcast, so you can draw those things out.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think like, yeah. and honestly, I think that Paul's focus here is not the person who's living by faith.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the focus is the person who's self-righteous.
Right.
So that's really kind of the angle. You know, when you preach, you know, what is the text doing?
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this text. And what does he want this text to do?
Mm-hmm.
I think he wants to show that those who try to earn righteousness
mm-hmm.
in following the law will not inherit righteousness.
Yeah.
Because Christ is the end of the law for those, for righteousness for all.
Mm-hmm.
So that means if you don't come to Christ and you don't look to Christ for your righteousness,
right.
you don't have righteousness.
You think it's good? I mean, you some stuff you're saying there of like, because really trying to, you know, which I think you did an excellent job of just trying to identify, because self-righteousness is so difficult to find, because you're like, all right, this is what a lot of Jesus' ministry to the Pharisees
yeah.
and the Jews were in the Gospels of, you know, even went back there and kind of showed some of those texts. It's not necessarily on the face value of like, oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, that sounds good. And you're saying deeper motivation. So like, why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing things for self-recognition? And where did you find your worth? Where do you find your value? Where do you think you'll receive love from? I think another one is also like your safety and security. What's it grounded in? Because a lot of times why you don't want to confess sin, which you said that's what the unself-righteous person is doing, is because there's a sense of, I need to protect myself. Right? If I confess, that shows weakness. Or it's like, no, you find your security in Christ. You find your worth in Christ. Your love, value, all that's found in Jesus. And that's where, you know, once you can do that, that's usually the most generous people, the most kind people, because they're not having to receive from others so much. They're willing to give to others what they have. And I think that's what Paul's going to transition here in a second, here in 10, of like, go, you know, how can they believe and all this stuff. I love 10. I don't know if you know that. I can't wait.
10 is fantastic. Well, I think, like, you know, it's interesting. I made this point that this verse, you know, maybe this could be Isaiah 28:16. It could be Psalm 118.
Right.
But both are kind of bringing those together.
Mm-hmm.
But this, you know, in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have this story of the Pharisees, scribes, and the elders, pretty
right.
much all the representative of the Jews, Israel, come to Jesus and questioning his authority.
Mm-hmm.
By what authority do you do this?
Mm-hmm.
So why should we listen to you? And, you know, he kind of, they come to that, they talk about John the Baptist, who, where's John the Baptist? And he comes to this issue of authority. And then they get, he says, let me tell, shares this parable of the wicked tenants.
Right.
You know, God gave you this land and to steward, yeah. and I've sent you a servant, you killed him.
Yeah.
I sent you a servant, you beat him. I sent you a servant, then you rejected him. Like again and again and again, God is sending his prophets with a message to repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. That is the message of the Bible. And they don't get it. Mm-hmm. When finally the son comes and he's foreshadowing, hey, this is what you're going to do with the son. You're going to kill him.
Yeah.
And that, you know, it's interesting because in two of the Gospels, in Luke and in Matthew, Jesus doesn't say like they perceived, or he was talking about them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Luke and Mark add something slightly different, kind of focusing on the justice, and you know they're going to stumble from this. But I wanted to draw that out because they perceived they were talking about them, and instead of listening to what Jesus, the creator of the universe, is telling them, they wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
And I just think this is issue of authority. I mean, listen, you're doing a regular evangelism. And one of the things that people do not want to follow Jesus for, it's usually, they can maybe say it's an intellectual mm-hmm. one. Like you had a conversation with someone recently that they stated their beliefs, and they stated their beliefs in another religion. And yet, all the things they stated were things that were foundational to Christianity.
Right? Don't murder.
Don't murder, got it. Be nice to people, do unto others. Actually, that's what the Bible teaches. But if you want to claim that for something else, okay.
It's trademarked, my man. You can't do that.
But this idea of, okay, who's my authority and who do I submit to?
Right.
And for here, it says, you know, verse 3 of chapter 10, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit mm-hmm. to God's righteousness. So it seems like Jesus is drawing the same thing out. You mm-hmm. don't want to submit to my authority. You don't want to submit to the righteousness that comes through faith. You want your own righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, issues of authority and righteousness, I think they're interplayed all throughout this book.
Is there any, you know, this seems to be the main, you know, kind of push here, right? Why Israel is rejecting Christ. And I think you're right there. If there's people we can relate to, like if we're in church, we're religious, we're Christians, who can we relate to in the Bible? It seems to be, you know, the Jews here, because they're the ones who are religious, who had the law, who had these things. Is there something there, like application-wise, to help us? Because, you know, like, not a sense of, because he would say non-believers, these are non-believers, right? But is there a sense of maybe something for people are listening who are believers who can still struggle with self-righteousness? Is there something that maybe they can apply?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, try to root out self-righteousness whenever you find it. You know, be quick to confess sin. I think this is a personal, it's also a corporate issue.
Mm-hmm.
Like, are we going to be the kind of church that, like, people feel safe to confess sin to?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we going to be kind of people who are going to be condemning when sin's addressed? You know, so.
That's a good point right there of, like, because we always talk about, you know, corporate, that's good. Even like, you know, driving home, like, what kind of community do we want? You know, what kind of unity do we want? Do we want like people just to smile at each other? But I think it's a goal that we want is to people feel comfortable confessing sin because that's the kind of community that we're trying to grow, in the sense of there's closeness, there's a close-knit group, so we feel comfortable sharing sins because we're...
I've seen this maybe probably most uniquely in marriage, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, your spouse knows you more than anybody else.
Right.
And they're going to see your strengths and your weaknesses on display, mm-hmm. you know, more clearly. And when you confess your sin to your spouse and they love you, that just shows you the gospel, right? Like, wait, I don't have to hide.
Yeah.
I don't have to, like, be afraid. My security, my safety is not in my righteousness.
Yeah.
It's in Christ. So therefore, I can confess my sin and God will be kind to forgive me.
Hmm.
And I can experience that relationally in marriage. Well, then we can extend that to the relationship of the church, because the church is also a relationship that talks about the oneness,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that we are one in Christ at the Lord's table, especially. Well, that means that we don't have things to hide from each other.
Yeah.
We can be free, you know. It's the way of Adam is hiding and concealing. The way of Christ is being liberated to say, no, I'm not trusting in my righteousness. I'm trusting in the cross. It says, listen, that cross says that I'm a sinner. And I rightly agree with Jesus in the cross that I deserve death.
Mm.
And yet the cross also says that you are loved, that I went to the cross for you to pay for your sins.
Okay.
So you're forgiven, right? This is the righteousness I offer you.
Mm.
your righteousness is complete in me. Mm. That's a glorious truth. Mm. If we can get that as a community, oh, how different would we be?
Amen. Would you pray to them?
Yeah. Father, we thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We pray as individuals, members of the church, and as a corporate body, that we would cultivate a community not built on self-righteousness and protection and safety in our works, but one that is free in confessing sin, free in trusting in the boldness of the cross, the freedom that we have, that we are righteous in Christ, not by what we do. So God, if those who are listening may be experiencing self-righteousness, we pray that they would confess it and turn to you. And God, we pray that you would continue to show us by your Spirit how to live by faith. For we know that the gospel is the power of God for all who believe, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For from it, righteousness is from faith for faith. For the righteous will live by faith. So God, we pray that we would live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.